Decidedly Christian, distinctly biblical, and just a little bit nuts. This is Squirrel Chatter.
And welcome to the Piney Woods, ladies and gentlemen. I am your squirrel, the host, coming to you from the ARN studios, high atop the tallest tree in the Piney Woods. Good to have you with us here. It is Tuesday, the 28th day of June, and this is Squirrel Chatter, a podcast that is dedicated primarily to the public reading of scriptures and secondarily to my various thoughts on various topics of the day. Good to have you with you. Good to have you with you. Good to have you with us. Squirrel Chatter is a proud member of the Christian Podcast Community. You can head on over to ChristianPodcastCommunity.com. Check out all the great curated podcasts that are over there. Ever-growing network of doctrinally sound Christian podcasts that will help entertain and edify you and easily get you through the day. There's well over 50 podcasts now. I'd have to count it up. There's quite a few. So I just point you in that direction. You're going to find something worth listening to. And they have a single feed that you can subscribe to that'll give you all of the Christian Podcast Community podcasts, including Squirrel Chatter. Now, subscribe to Squirrel Chatter as well, individually. But you can subscribe to that other feed, and that allows you to sample whatever is coming on out there in the Christian Podcast Community. There are some that are weekly, some that are monthly. There are just a few dailies. I think I'm one of the few dailies that we've got on the podcast network. But there are, plenty of podcasts out there which will help you fill your day and listen to something that's going to be a little bit more uplifting than what you're going to get maybe from secular talk radio. Not that secular talk radio is always bad or music radio or anything like that, but, you know, getting into a good Christian podcast, getting into the habit of listening to Christians preaching and teaching and discussing theology and doctrine and living the Christian life, it helps you live the Christian life. And so I would encourage you to check out the Christian Podcast Community. All right, well, we are reading through the entire Legacy Standard Bible translation this year. And our reading today is going to be 1 Kings 7, 2 Chronicles 4, Psalm 44, and 1 Timothy 2. Change that before I read the wrong chapter. We read one yesterday. See, this is how I keep track. Little handwritten note cards that help me keep track of where we're going each and every day. Well, let's begin without any further ado with our prayer of confession from the 1552 Book of Common Prayer. After a sip of coffee. This is the Glacier Blend from Montana Coffee Traders. I don't typically like flavored coffees. I think coffee should taste like coffee. And the Glacier Blend is a flavored coffee. It's a vanilla flavored coffee. But it's such a subtle vanilla flavor with such a good coffee that it just, and it doesn't hurt that Glacier National Park is my favorite place on earth. And that indeed the money that is spent buying Glacier Blend helps to fund Glacier Park and the Glacier Park Conservancy. The Glacier Park Conservancy is one of the very few non-Christian organizations that I am a part of. I love that park and support that park, and that's neither here nor there. Haven't been up there this year. They just released that because of late spring snows, they are probably not going to have Going to the Sun Road open before the 4th of July. So very late opening this year. It's late June. We've usually made our first trip up to Glacier by now, but not this year because the road's not open. So not that there isn't plenty to do in the park without getting up to Logan Pass. I mean, you've got all sorts of stuff to do at West Glacier and East Glacier and up at Two Medicine or Mini Glacier. There's lots of stuff you can do at the lower elevations, but the high elevations are still quite quite snowed in. And in fact, I was talking to one of my former students at Superior High School, who has since graduated. He was in the grocery store yesterday when I was in there, and we were talking. And he tried to go up on Hoodoo Pass, which is the backcountry Montana-Idaho state line pass that has a lot of hiking trails up there, and it's a fun place to go. And he was trying to get up there, and he said that you can't get up to the pass yet. It's still snowy. So we've got snow up high. All my friends in Arizona were laughing at my picture of my thermometer on the front porch where it was almost 100 degrees yesterday. And they were all laughing at me, but that's pretty warm for up here. And these are the first really warm days we've had. It's been in the 50s and 60s and wet. We've had a really wet spring. And when it's raining down here, it's snowing up in the mountains, even at this late date. And so we've gotten a lot of late spring snows up in the mountains, which is a good thing, because the more snow we get up in the mountains in the winter, the less smoke we get in late summer, because it keeps that snow melt will keep the forests a little bit more wet, and hopefully we can avoid a really bad snow season. Also want to apologize for my inadvertently left on mute button yesterday. I need to get a cough button that you just push and release. I don't have that. I reach over and mute my microphone on the soundboard, and I need to unmute it when I'm done. And I thought I had, but I had actually hit the wrong button, and instead of unmuting my mic, I muted a channel that doesn't have anything on it, so you wouldn't even have noticed. My board will handle up to six microphones, and of course there's only one on it, so, but be that as it may. All right, where were we? Yes, our prayer of confession from the Book of Common Prayer. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and there is no health in us. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us miserable offenders. Spare thou them, O God, which confess their faults. Restore thou them that are penitent, according to thy promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of thy holy name. Amen. Excuse me just a moment. I do apologize. The allergies are still here. My nose is still running, and I just had to catch it. All right. And now our prayer for the reading of the word. Blessed Lord, who hast caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, now 1 Kings chapter 7. Now Solomon built his own house 13 years, and he completed all his house. And he built the house of the forest of Lebanon. Its length was 100 cubits, and its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. On 4 rows of cedar pillars were cedar beams on the pillars. And it was paneled with cedar above the side chambers, which were on the 45 pillars, 15 in each row. Now there were artistic window frames in 3 rows, and window was opposite window in 3 ranks. And all the doorways and doorposts had squared artistic frames, and window was opposite window in 3 ranks. Then he made the hall of pillars. Its length was 50 cubits, and its width 30 cubits, and its porch was in front of them, and pillars and a threshold in front of them. And he made the hall of the throne where he was to judge, the hall of judgment, and it was paneled with cedar from floor to floor. Now his house, where he was to live, the other court inward from the hall, was of the same workmanship. He also made a house like this hall for Pharaoh's daughter whom Solomon had married. All these were a precious stone, of stone cut according to measure, sawed with saws inside and outside, even from the foundation to the coping, and so on the outside to the great court. And the foundation was of precious stones, even large stones, stones of 10 cubits and stones of 8 cubits, and above were precious stones, stones cut according to measure, and cedar. So the great court all around had 3 rows of cut stone and a row of cedar beams, even as the inner court of the house of Yahweh and the porch of the house. Then King Solomon sent and brought Hiram from Tyre. He was a widow's son from the tribe of Naphtali, and his father was a man of Tyre, a worker in bronze, and he was filled with wisdom and discernment and knowledge to do any kind of work in bronze. So he came to King Solomon and did all his work. And he fashioned the 2 pillars of bronze. 18 cubits was the height of 1 pillar, and a line of 12 cubits measured the circumference of both. He also made 2 capitals of molten bronze to set on the tops of the pillars. The height of the 1 capital was 5 cubits, and the height of the other capital was 5 cubits. There were nets of network and twisted threads of chainwork for the capitals which were on top of the pillars. 7 for the 1 capital and 7 for the other capital. So he made the pillars and 2 rows around on the 1 network to cover the capitals which were on top of the pomegranates, and so he did for the other capital. Now the capitals which were on top of the pillars in the porch were of lily design, 4 cubits. And there were capitals on the 2 pillars, even right above the rounded projection, which was on the 1 side of the network, and the pomegranates numbered 200 in rows around both capitals. Thus he set up the pillars at the porch of the nave, and he set up the right pillar and named it Jachin, and he set up the left pillar and named it Boaz. And on top of the pillars was lily design, so the work of the pillars was finished. And he made the sea of cast metal, 10 cubits from brim to brim, circular in form, and its height was 5 cubits, and 30 cubits in its circumference. Now under its brim gourds went around, encircling it 10 to a cubit, entirely encircling the sea. The gourds were in 2 rows, cast with the sea, when it was cast. It stood on 12 oxen, 3 facing north, 3 facing west, 3 facing south, and 3 facing east, and the sea was set on top of them, and all their rear parts turned inward. And it was a handbreadth thick, and its brim was made like the brim of a cup, as a lily blossom. It could hold 2,000 baths. Then he made the 10 stands of bronze. The length of each stand was 4 cubits, and its width 4 cubits, and its height 3 cubits. Now this was the workmanship of the stands. They had borders, even borders between the frames, and on the borders which were between the frames were lions, oxen, and cherubim. And on the frames there was a pedestal above, and beneath the lions and oxen were wreaths of hanging work. Now each stand had 4 bronze wheels with bronze axles, and its 4 feet had supports. Beneath the laver were cast supports with wreaths on each side. And its opening inside the capital at the top was 1 cubit. And its opening was round like the workmanship of a pedestal, 1.5 cubits. And also on its opening there were engravings, and their borders were square, not round. And the 4 wheels underneath the borders and the axles of the wheels were on the stand. And the height of a wheel was 1.5 cubits. Now the workmanship of the wheels was like the workmanship of a chariot wheel. Their axles, their rims, their spokes, and their hubs were all cast. Now there were 4 supports at the 4 corners of each stand. Its supports were part of the stand itself. And on the top of the stand there was a circular form 0.5 cubits high, and on top of the stand its stays and its borders were part of it. And he engraved on the plates of its stays and on its borders cherubim, lions, and palm trees, according to the clear space on each, with wreaths all around. And he made the 10 stands like this. All of them had 1 casting, 1 measure, and 1 form. He also made 10 lavers of bronze. 1 laver held 40 baths. Each laver was 4 cubits, and on each of the 10 stands was one laver. Then he set the stands, 5 on the right side of the house, and 5 on the left side of the house, and he set the sea of cast metal on the right side of the house, eastward toward the south. And Hiram made the lavers and the shovels and the bowls. So Hiram completed doing all the work that he did for King Solomon in the house of Yahweh. The 2 pillars and the 2 bowls of the capitals, which were on top of the pillars, and the 2 networks to cover the 2 bowls of the capitals, which were on top of the pillars, and the 400 pomegranates of the 2 networks, 2 rows of pomegranates for each network to cover the 2 bowls of the capitals, which were on top of the on the tops of the pillars, and 10 stands with the 10 lavers on the stands, and the 1 sea and the 12 oxen under the sea, and the pots and the shovels and the bowls and all the utensils which Hiram made for King Solomon in the house of Yahweh were of polished bronze. On the plain of the Jordan the king cast them, in the clay ground between Succoth and Zarethan. And Solomon left all the utensils unweighed because they were too many. The weight of the bronze could not be found out. Solomon also made all the furniture which was in the house of Yahweh, the golden altar and the golden table on which was the bread of the presence, and the lampstands, 5 on the right side and 5 on the left, in front of the inner sanctuary, of pure gold, and the flowers and the lamps and the tongs of gold, and the cups and the snuffers and the bowls and the spoons and the fire pans of pure gold, and the hinges both for the doors of the inner house, the Holy of Holies, and for the doors of the house, that is, of the nave, of gold. Thus all the work of King Solomon, all the work that King Solomon did in the house of Yahweh was finished. And Solomon brought in the things set apart as holy by his father David, the silver and the gold and the utensils, and he put them in the treasuries of the house of Yahweh. Now, 2 Chronicles 4. Then he made a bronze altar, 20 cubits in length, and 20 cubits in width, and 10 cubits in height. And he made the sea of cast metal 10 cubits from brim to brim, circular in form. And its height was 5 cubits, and 30 cubits in its circumference. Now figures like oxen were under it and encircled it, 10 cubits, entirely encircling the sea. The oxen were in 2 rows, cast in 1 piece. It stood on 12 oxen, 3 facing the north, 3 facing west, 3 facing south, and 3 facing east, and the sea was set on top of them, and all their rear parts turned inward. It was a handbreadth thick, and its brim was like the brim of a cup, as a lily blossom. It could hold 3,000 baths. He also made 10 lavers, and set 5 on the right side and 5 on the left, in which to wash things, that is, in which they would rinse things for the burnt offering, but the sea was for the priests to wash in. Then he made the 10 golden lampstands in the way prescribed for them, and he put them in the temple, 5 on the right side and 5 on the left. He also made 10 tables and placed them in the temple, 5 on the right side and 5 on the left. And he made 100 golden bowls. Then he made the court of the priests and the great court and the doors for the court, and overlaid their doors with bronze. And he put the sea on the right side of the house toward the southeast. And Huram made the pots and the shovels and the bowls. So Huram completed doing the work which he did for King Solomon in the house of God. The 2 pillars and the 2 bowls, and the 2 capitals on top of the pillars, and the 2 networks to cover the 2 bowls of the capitals, which were on top of the pillars, and the 400 pomegranates for the 2 networks, 2 rows of pomegranates for each network to cover the 2 bowls of the capitals, which were in the pillars. He also made the stands, and he made the lavers on the stands, and the 1 sea with the 12 oxen under it, and the pots and the shovels and the flesh hooks and all its utensils. Huram Abi made of polished bronze for King Solomon for the house of Yahweh. On the plain of the Jordan the king cast them, in the clay ground between Succoth and Zeredah. Thus Solomon made all these utensils in great quantities, for the weight of the bronze could not be found out. Solomon also made all the furniture which was in the house of God, even the golden altar and the tables with the bread of the presence on them, and the lampstands with their lamps of pure gold, to burn in front of the inner sanctuary in the way prescribed. and the flowers and the lamps and the tongs of gold, of purest gold, and the snuffers and the bowls and the spoons and the fire pans of pure gold, and the entrance of the house, the inner doors for the Holy of Holy, and the doors of the house, that is, the nave, of gold. And now Psalm 44. For the choir director of the sons of Korah, a miskel. O God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have recounted to us, the work that you did in their days, in the days of old. You, with your own hand, dispossessed the nations. Then you planted them. You afflicted the peoples, then you cast them out. For by their own sword they did not possess the land, and their own arm did not save them. But your right hand and your arm, and the light of your presence, for you favored them. You are my king, O God. Command salvation for Jacob. Through you we will push back our adversaries. Through your name we will tread down those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, and my sword will not save me. But you have saved us from our adversaries, and you have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted all day long, and we will give thanks to your name forever. Selah. Yet you have rejected us and brought us to dishonor, and did not go out with our armies. You cause us to turn back from the adversary, and those who hate us have plundered us for themselves. You have given us as sheep to be eaten, and have scattered us among the nations. You sell your people for no amount, and you have not profited from their price. You made us a reproach to our neighbors, a mockery and a derision to those around us. You make us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. All day long my dishonor is before me, and the shame of my face has covered me, because the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the presence of the enemy and the avenger. All this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you, and we have not dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart is not turned back, nor have our steps deviated from your path. Yet you have crushed us in a place of jackals, and covered us with the shadow of death. If we have forgotten the name of our God, or spread our hands to a strange God, would not God find this out? For he knows the secret of the hearts. But for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Arouse yourself. Why do you sleep, O Lord? Awake. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget your affliction and our oppression? For our soul has sunk down into the dust. Our body cleaves to the earth. Rise up, be our help, and redeem us for the sake of your loving kindness. And now 1 Timothy 2. First of all, then, I exhort that petitions and prayers, requests and thanksgiving be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the full knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the witness for this proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher, and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Likewise I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, with modesty and self-restraint, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly clothing, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women professing godliness. A woman must learn in quietness, in all submission. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first formed, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into trespass. But she will be saved through the bearing of children, if they continue in faith and love and sanctification with self-restraint. This is the word of the Lord. And now, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now our collect for grace. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, almighty and everlasting God, who has safely brought us to the beginning of this day, defend us in the same with thy mighty power, and grant that this day we fall into no sin, neither run into any kind of danger, but that all our doings may be ordered by thy governance to do always that is righteous in thy sight, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right. Well, what do I want to talk about today? I was mentioning yesterday that the church, especially in light of the overturning of Roe v. Wade and the returning of the question of abortion to the state houses of the 50 states. In thinking about that yesterday, I mentioned that I know that the church has failed to emphasize a biblical sexual ethic for decades. And, you know, abortion is an evil, but abortion is a symptom. And it's a symptom of rebellion against God. And I mentioned yesterday that I mentioned yesterday that sexual sins are a barometer sin, which shows an individual's and a society's level of rebellion against God. And we really have, since the quote-unquote sexual revolution of the 1960s, seen a devaluation of sex and a minimizing of any kind of biblical sexual ethic. And this goes to premarital sex, adultery, pornography, abortion, divorce. All of these result from this devaluation of a biblical sexual ethic, a misunderstanding of God's purpose for sex. And God's purpose for sex is twofold. God's purpose for sex is to strengthen the union of a husband and a wife. This is an intimate gift that brings great pleasure and is designed to be shared between a husband and a wife in a exclusive covenantal relationship. Period. End of sentence. And that has been totally mocked. And I've talked to people about this, and they're like, well, of course you want to sleep with somebody before you get married. What if you're not sexually compatible? Folks, by design, if you have a boy and a girl, they are sexually compatible, barring some serious medical issues. Physically, they're sexually compatible. Just relax about that. If they find each other attractive enough to get married, they find each other attractive enough to sleep together. But wait until you're married. So I've been thinking about this, and I've been looking at some statistics. And just about, you know, what is the attitude about sex before marriage? And this is data from the Association of Religion Data Archives. Now, this is a survey of, I believe, churched people. And I'm trying to see what the sample group is here. I've got my screen minimized so I can see it past my microphone, and I don't see but it is a group of religious people surveyed, and I don't know what the exact group is. So I'm not sure. Oh, there's the cross section and panel that'll tell me, but I'm So take it, this is a religious people survey. Of religious people, those who think sex is always wrong outside of marriage, 19%. 1 out of 5. Church people think sex before marriage is always wrong. Almost always wrong, 5.8%. Sometimes wrong, 15.5%. So, less than half think it's sometimes wrong, almost always wrong, or always wrong. Now, here's where it gets shocking. Now, that's shocking in itself, that there are some who think it's sometimes wrong. I was like, well, what determines that? Yeah, it's wrong unless you really love each other. It's wrong unless you don't know her name. What makes it wrong or sometimes wrong? What makes it, if it's almost always wrong, which 5.8% say, what would make it right? You're engaged? What would make it right? And then, the 20% that think it's always wrong, it's actually 19%, they're the correct ones. They're the ones that have it right. Now, this is the one that shocked me. Sex before marriage, according to the church people surveyed, who say it's not wrong at all, 58.3%. They're not reading their Bibles. They haven't been taught the Bible. The Bible clearly says that sex before marriage is always wrong. Sex outside of marriage is always wrong. Unforgivable? No. But always wrong. Sex before marriage and sex outside of marriage is something that needs to be repented of before God. It is a sin. And so this is something that we need to think about. Now, I've often joked, but it's not really joking. Growing up in the late 70s, early 80s, I've made the comment that a lot of what I learned about love, dating, and sex, I learned from watching The Love Boat. Don't laugh. From the time it came on the air, we watched The Love Boat on Saturday nights. That was Saturday night entertainment. It was fun. It was lighthearted. It was, but here's the thing I learned. You can fall in love and sleep with somebody on a weekend cruise to Mexico. And meet, fall in love, and go to bed together on a weekend cruise. And this was true love, and nobody said it was wrong. There wasn't any moral judgment against it on the show. Now, it wasn't, they didn't show, it was classic, you'd see the door to the ship cabin close, and then you would cut to waves out at sea. That was kind of the way, hey, something's going on, but we can't show you. That was really the attitude I grew up with in the late 70s, early 80s, which was a decade after the sexual revolution of the 60s. And so even though I had been told sex outside of marriage was wrong, society was telling me a completely different story. And my parents were sitting there with me enjoying the same TV show I was watching. And so there was almost a tacit approval as well as a vocal disapproval. It was very mixed messages, and it messed me up. And that's one of the reasons that I wish I could go back and edit my youth and change some of the things I did. But the fact that 58%, and this is a Today survey. This is, what was the date on this? Doesn't give the date on this survey, but I think, 2014. This is a 2014 survey. 58% of church people say there's nothing wrong at all with sex before marriage. 9% say they don't know, and I think that's a cop-out. And 0.4% would not answer. So you have 59, almost 60%, you know, just shy at 2 out of 3 that say, you know, sex before marriage really isn't a problem or refuse to answer. 58.3%, not wrong at all. Now I'm going to click on the link now that I've looked at that statistic and let me see what the cross-section of, okay, sampling procedure, okay, it doesn't say, and I'm not sure, but this is well-known religious group, doesn't say what group, there's probably a list in there somewhere, there's more links, it's pretty technical data, but, you know, it's something to think about, and Gallup says the same thing, you know, that premarital sex is no longer considered a taboo, even among church people. And I said, you know, most of the marriages I've done have been couples that were living together before marriage. And so this is something that people really need to think about and think about seriously. And our churches need to get back to teaching a biblical sexual. Fathers need to teach young men not to disrespect young women by sleeping with them without marrying them. It is highly disrespectful to young women to seek to sleep with them before you are married to them. And this is why, you know, people should get married younger. All of this wait until you're in your late 20s, early 30s to get married. That wouldn't happen if you waited to get married to have sex. If people weren't having sex, they wouldn't be waiting that long to get married because they'd want to have sex. The sex drive is that strong. And the pattern, biblically, is to marry young. Because that's when you're at your sexual peak, physical peak anyway. And that would be the time to get married. And so, you know, the Bible clearly says that we are to flee from sexual immorality. We are to flee from youthful lusts, meaning any illicit sex. And that includes pornography. And it's hard to avoid in our culture. The standards on TV have gotten so low that even some TV shows are borderline pornographic. And so we need to seriously get back to teaching a biblical sexual ethic. So if you are a young person and you are listening to me right now, and I really don't know the demographic of my audience, I don't break it down, I haven't paid for any of those surveys or anything, but for the few hundred people who listen to my podcast, I mean, we're not a huge audience, but if you are a young person, high school, college, yet unmarried, and you're within the sound of my voice, I want you to know that God teaches that He created sex for marriage, and you are to wait until you're married before you partake in it. And the greatest blessing goes to those who wait. All of these surveys that talk about the acceptability of sex outside marriage, the acceptability of sex before marriage, there are an equal number of surveys that talk about how single people participating in the hookup culture are a lot less happy than monogamous married couples. And in fact, surveys have shown that couples that were virgin on their wedding night are much happier than those who were promiscuous before marriage. This is the greatest blessing. Wait until you're married before you have sex. Have sex only with the person you're married to. One man, one woman, for life. It is the greatest blessing. And sex before marriage is a big moral issue. And the fact that it is so widely accepted, not just in our culture, but in our churches, should tell us something. And it tells us that our culture certainly isn't following the Bible, but neither are our churches, by and large. Not teaching the Bible, not living by the Bible, not striving to live the Christian life. We do need to strive to live the Christian life. Now, we are not going to be perfect. Even if you never sleep with anybody else, you never watch any pornography, you avoid TV shows with sexual situations, you live the purest life possible, you're still going to have impure thoughts. There's still going to be things you need to repent of in regards to your sexual life. But you're going to have far fewer of them than if you wallow in this promiscuous culture, which really is damaging to our society. And we can see much of the damage that's been done. Like I said, 60 million babies aborted. And if you don't think that comes out of promiscuity, you're fooling yourself. The proliferation of porn. They're saying now that the average child first views pornography at around the age of 9. What are we doing to our kids? There are things I really like about the internet. And then there are things that are so destructive about the internet and the proliferation and availability of pornography is devastatingly destructive, even if nobody admits it. But it is. It's causing a great deal of destruction in our society. And I would be more than happy to see pornography outlawed. I would be more than happy to see, prostitution finally done away with. The fact that there are, I think Nevada's the only place with legal brothels, but, there are legal brothels in Nevada. And just that whole, the whole idea of, what is it doing to these young... I was just watching a true crime thing. Back in the 1970s, there was a serial killer who was, they estimate he killed between 80 and 100 prostitutes in New York. They call him the Times Square Killer. And, but to think about what put these women, just horrible thoughts. Horrible thoughts. And the whole culture around the sex trades is so demeaning and, it's so absolutely in rebellion against God. And yes, everybody talks about it being the oldest profession. And yes, it's always been with us. Harlots in the Bible are called to repent. They are called to repent of their sin. They're victims, but they're also perpetrators. They're victims because there should have been fathers and husbands taking care of them. So there were men who let them down. But they're also perpetrators because it doesn't matter how bad your situation is, living a sinful life is never the answer. There are better ways. So proclaim the gospel faithfully and preach the Bible faithfully. Teach biblical morality, including biblical sexual ethics. Our churches need to get back to it. because the fact that almost 60% of the people in the churches think there's nothing wrong with sex before marriage tells us we're not teaching the Bible. Not the way it should be. Not to any kind of depth. There's, I think, many, many churches are liberal churches that don't even believe the Bible, and there's probably more of those than we care to imagine. And when we look at the large churches like Rick Warren's or Stephen Furtick's or any of these where they, you know, build a crowd and call it a church, you're not going to hear Stephen Furtick preach a sermon on sexual morality. It's not going to happen. Gosh, if he's got one out there, somebody send me a link. Okay, that's Squirrel Chatter for Tuesday. I better get off my soapbox, get on with my day. I got to go do my 2-mile walk, get myself out there and get some exercise before the day gets too hot. Do the things you ought to do. Don't do the things you ought not do. And whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. We'll see you again here tomorrow for another episode of Squirrel Chatter. Take care. God bless.
Squirrel Chatter is recorded in front of a live studio hamster.